Let's turn now in our Bibles to the Song of Solomon, the Song of Songs, and chapter 8. That book is immediately before the book of Isaiah, and right after the book of Ecclesiastes. And we are at the end of the great song, and chapter 8. And we'll be reading this evening verses 1 through 7. As we heard last Lord's Day, we heard verses 1 through 4. We'll get the context as we look this evening at verses 5 through 7. And so we'll start in verse 1. We'll read through verse 7. And before we hear God's Word read and preached, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful again for this great psalm that teaches us the truth about how Christ, your Son, looks upon us, the church, the bride, and loves us and finds us beautiful despite the sin that remains within us. And even as we have seen before, our selfishness and our pride, and yet Christ still looking and gazing at us and still moving us to come back to Him and return to Him. And so we are thankful for your Son, Jesus Christ, who always loves us. And yet, Father, we've also learned that how the bride ought to look towards our husband and our King, Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we ask that you would again teach us that this evening, that we would find Him beautiful, more beautiful than everything else and anyone else. Father, help us by your Holy Spirit understand these things and grant to us wisdom, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So the Song of Solomon, chapter 8, and we're reading verses 1 through 7. These are God's words. Oh, that you were like a brother to me who nursed at my mother's breasts. If I found you outdoors, I would kiss you. No one would despise me either. I would lead you and bring you into the house of my mother who used to instruct me. I would give you spiced wine to drink from the juice of my pomegranates. Let his left hand be under my head and his right hand embrace me. I want you to swear, O daughters of Jerusalem, do not arouse or awaken my love until he pleases. Who is this coming up from the wilderness, leaning on her beloved? Beneath the apple tree I awakened you. There your mother was in labor with you. There she was in labor and gave you birth. Put me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm. For love is as strong as death. Jealousy is as severe as Sheol. Its flashes are flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. Many waters cannot quench love, nor will rivers overflow it. If a man were to give all the riches of his house for love, it would be utterly despised. Those are God's words. So here we are still in this last passage of this book. And you remember last Lord's Day, hearing about that call in the first four verses to love Christ, as He has come incarnate, so that we would have not only Him as our husband and our King, but as our brother, and the firstborn among many brethren, that we would, from that awesome relationship, lead and bring Christ to His house as a servant, leading the King to His own home and bring Him to His worship by our own attending, and He with us by His Spirit. The loving Christ, longing to be embraced by Him and never wanting Him to let go or to leave us. That's what we've heard about loving Christ. And now, of the last two points, we consider one of them this evening, and that is faith in Christ. Faith in Christ. The bride, the church, we must have, as the corporate body of Christ, faith in Him. Christians, the church needs faith. And we're looking here at something like an introduction to faith first before we begin and get into our passage. Saving faith is not a one-time thing that merely results in justification. Remember, as we studied 1 Peter, that salvation really has to do with the whole big picture of our calling and justification, sanctification, and glorification. And in even for all eternity. And so salvation continues after, from justification on to the future. And so, as justification is an act of the grace of God to you that receive Christ by faith alone. But remember that faith doesn't just end in that moment, just like James says, that you're justified. It continues in the Christian life. It continues in the church. It continues in the bride for the rest of one's life. And we're shown that in our passage in verses 5 through 7. It must be asked of you, do you have faith in Christ? Not asking if you have done certain things and been a member of the church or been baptized or not. That's not the question here, not the what it's saying or showing us, at least in as an introductory level. We're not speaking of those things that when we speak of faith in Christ. What we're talking about when we talk about faith in Christ is first looking to Christ, seeing Him. Like Isaiah 45 says, look unto me and be saved. All the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. John 6 verse 40 says, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I'll raise them up on the last day. Faith is looking to Christ, like Israel had looked upon the bronze serpent in the wilderness to be healed. But faith is not only looking to Christ, it's also coming to Christ. Coming to Christ. John 6 verse 35 says, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. All that the Father gives me will come unto me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. So we're called to look to Christ and come to Him in faith, acknowledging Him as Lord and trusting in Him as our Savior. We come to Christ for pardon. We come to Christ for redemption. We come to Christ for righteousness and for life. We have to come to Him, and we are coming to Him, and we have to come to Him in the future and continue doing so, because faith is constant and continuing. Faith is also fleeing to Christ. It's kind of like coming to Christ, but it's language of the Scriptures. Fleeing to Christ, like Hebrews 6 verse 18, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. Which Proverbs teaches us also, that the Lord is a strong tower, the righteous run into it and are safe. Faith is laying hold of Christ, laying hold of Him, like a drowning man lays hold of the line thrown to him, like in verse 3, longing for that embrace and never wanting Christ to let us go, but never wanting to let go of Christ, clinging to Him. And faith is receiving Christ. John 1, verse 12, but to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. But that's not receiving Christ merely into the head, into your mind, and just believing the facts of the gospel, if we could put it that way. But not merely doing that, not merely receiving the truths or the doctrines of Christ, but receiving Christ Himself. Judas didn't reject the doctrine of Christ, he rejected Christ. You, the church, must receive the whole Christ as He is revealed in the Scriptures. We receive Him in all His offices, prophet, priest, and king, and all His teaching, and in preference to all others. But faith is more than looking and coming and fleeing and laying hold of and receiving Christ. So in our passage, we learn a few more things than we see in other parts of the Scriptures. The first thing that about faith in Christ that is true in the bride, in you, is that faith leans upon Christ. That's if we could have a first point this evening, that's the first point. Faith leans upon Christ. You look at verse 5. Who is this coming up from the wilderness leaning on her beloved? The bride is there leaning on her beloved, on the bridegroom, Christ. This, if you remember back in chapter 1, verse 5, this bride who is still black, that is, she's still sinful, and yet lovely. Remember? She said, "I am black, but lovely." Chapter 1, verse 5. This bride, the church, you're like the crippled man or woman who doesn't lean on your crutches, but you lean on Christ. Because you still have sin, and you're still struggling in this life. Or you could have that picture of a dark, scary type of place, and the bride, your spouse, husband's, the wife, the bride who's frightened, who thinks she's in danger, and the husband might think you're in danger too, but not when it's Christ. The bride who thinks she's in danger, holding tightly upon her, the arm of her husband, leaning on him even. And we lean upon Christ because He has over and over proven His love for us and His faithfulness to us. To be there, to be looking at us, as we've learned in this book, to be gazing at us, never letting us fall into harm at all times. The more that we trust Him and love Him, verses 1 through 4, the more heavily we will lean upon Him in faith. The more constant and real our communion with Him will be. With Him. There are many dangers in this world. There's many traps and enemies we must face. Those who oppose us are of the world, the flesh, and the devil. All these things and more, we could add to them, are before us on earth, but as the bride of Christ, as the church. And so it's absolutely necessary that our hearts are constantly fixed upon Christ. To put it another way, as we are strangers and aliens here in this world, we're not home. Our home is with the Lord in glory and eternity in heaven. Our hearts must be fixed on Christ's home. Our home and not upon the things of this world. So 1 John 2 says, "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." Do not love the world. Lean on Christ. Remember our union with Christ? As we may be afflicted, Christ has been afflicted like us. If it is true that Christ is always present with us, and like Philippians 4 verse 5 says, the Lord is always at hand, then lean on Him. Then lean on Him. And why? Because faith leans on Christ. Faith leans on Him for all things, at all times. Remember the verse, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your paths straight." Don't lean on your own understanding, lean on Christ. Trust Christ. Look at the verse, the bride leans on her beloved. Christ is our beloved. He's the beloved of the Father, beloved of the saints in heaven, beloved of every believing soul. Is Christ your beloved? If He is, lean on Him. There's really no better description of faith, except maybe Hebrews 11, verse 1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, etc. But maybe there's no better than that, than leaning on Christ. Leaning on Christ in all things. "The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him." Don't we lean on Christ in prayer? Don't we lean on Him in worship and in giving? We lean on Christ. So that, what about leaning on Him at home? What about leaning on Him to evangelize, to do our work, our daily worldly employment work? What about leaning on Him in the midst of pain or crisis, lean on your beloved. But faith not only leans, it also remembers Christ in prayer. Faith remembers Christ in prayer. And so the second half of verse 5 says, "Beneath the apple tree I awakened you. There your mother was in labor with you. There she was in labor and gave you birth." Faith remembers Christ enough to pray. And so faith in Christ is a praying faith. Weak as it might be, like the disciples in the boat, calling out to Christ, it was a weak faith they had, but it was still faith. When that storm came, awaken Christ by your prayers. Even when you don't know how to pray. Romans 8, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." Awaken Christ with your prayers by calling out to Him, even if you don't know what to say. You can at least say, "Christ, I need help." He's ready and willing to receive and answer your prayers. Whether you have come under conviction of sin and need repentance, or you're in great need, or even if Christ seems distant and you desire His presence again, awaken Him in prayer. Whether you just want to praise Him, awaken Him and pray to Him. But here at the same time, we know that the bride is looking to the future. That Christ came in His first coming, we heard that last Lord's Day, in His incarnation, being conceived and born into this world so that He would be our brother, born in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Jesus refers to this passage by metaphor in John 16. Did you know that? Whenever a woman, it says there in John 16, whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. Therefore, you too have grief now, but I will see you again. And your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you. And so while our passage in Song of Solomon, Song of Songs, points to the first coming of Christ, Christ Himself refers us forward in John 16 to the second coming, His second coming. There, when He's talking about this with this metaphor of the mother and giving birth and the pain in it, but the joy that there is after the child is born. It's showing us here that Christ is where we find comfort. It's where the Old Testament saints who had this book originally were looking forward to Christ coming, the Messiah's coming, and finding comfort in that. But now we, all the more, finding comfort in His second coming. We find comfort in His second coming, knowing that when He returns, all will be made right. All the things of this world will be taken care of, and we will forever be with Him in eternity. Listen to what Matthew Henry says. He says, "They were in pain for the comfort of an interest in thee, and travailed in pain with great sorrow." So the word here signifies. "But they brought thee forth," the pangs, that is the labor pain. "The pangs did not continue always. Those that had travailed in convictions at last brought forth in consolations. And the pain was forgotten for joy of the Savior's birth." By this very similitude, our Savior illustrates the joy which His disciples would have in His return to them after a mournful separation for a time. And He's speaking there of the resurrection. And He goes on, "After the bitter pangs of repentance, many a one has had the blessed birth of comfort. Why then may not I?" As we look not only to the resurrection, but looking forward today to His second coming. Verse 6, it says, "Put me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm." A seal that being the seal that's put on, you know, the old way to send a letter to someone, the seal, the wax seal, and they imprinted. Someone would put their the first letter of their last name in the initial or some of their symbol or something that said, "This is from this person." And that's the seal being talked about here. Christ. The plea to the bride here is, put your seal upon me. And so now as the church prays to Christ, showing her face, she continues here begging that her union with Christ would be confirmed in her, and this communion with Him might continue and grow stronger and stronger. Even their fellowship would be that much more intimate. Isn't that what you want of your bridegroom? That he would say of you, "You are mine. Your seal is put upon you." Oh, Christ, put me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm. That should be our prayer. In other words, he's saying, let me have a place in your heart and an interest in your love. The picture here is what? Do you know church? We studied Exodus. Do you know the picture that the bride is bringing out here? It's the picture of the high priest. It's the picture of the stones on the ephod in Exodus chapter 28 and the shoulder pieces of the high priest. And we must say that it is enough for me and all I desire that Christ be my sin atoning high priest, that he carries upon me in his heart those stones. And when he prays before God, Christ my husband, may I never lose a place in your heart. Let your love be sealed and permanent that can't be broken upon me. Of which we know that He lives to make intercession for us. He always lives to pray for us before the Father. And we never lose a place in His heart. And so we pray all the more in faith, knowing that, and He hears, that He does hear, and He does answer our prayers. Of course, that He does hear, the Father does, and answer Christ always in His prayers. And so there's another allusion here, as one commentator says, it's a picture of bracelets that young lovers wear with the name of the other engraved upon them, like Isaiah 49. Sing for joy, O heavens, and exalt, O earth, break forth, O mountains, into singing. For the Lord has comforted His people and will have compassion on His afflicted. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, my Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. So the Lord's promise to us is that this is true, that you, what you plead for here, that this seal would be over His heart and upon His arm, shoulder. And so the bride pleading, because of her faith, according to God's Word, according to God's will, as we're supposed to pray ourselves, according to the will of God, that we would be sealed upon His heart. And if you are the bride of His bride, if you believe the gospel, then you are sealed upon His heart. And yet you plead for it all the more, don't you? Because that's the will of God. That's the promise that He's made. And He's always faithful to His promises. And He never breaks His promises. And so we pray for it. And so keep pleading that you would have close communion with Him. Which leads to the final part of faith in Christ. Faith in Christ leans on Him. It remembers Him in prayer. Finally, faith in Christ is persevering. Faith in Christ is persevering. That's what we see in our passage. Verses 6 and 7, it says, again, put me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm. For love is as strong as death. Jealousy is as severe or cruel as Sheol. It flashes, its flashes are flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. Many waters cannot quench love, nor will rivers overflow it. If a man were to give all the riches of his house for love, it would be utterly despised. All true faith, church, is a persevering faith. It perseveres in Christ's love, for love is as strong as death, it says. Verse 6, if you have come to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, your husband, then you will continue both in faith and love toward Him. You will continue. That will never end. It might waver a little bit here and there. It might struggle at times, but it will never die. And so what we're shown here is that love for Christ that flows from and out of faith in Christ is, as one theologian says, it is the vigorous passion of the believing heart. It is as strong as death. His love, Christ's love for us, was and is stronger than death. Isn't it? His love broke through death itself because He loved us and gave Himself for us. For the bride, for us, the church, the love which we have to Christ is as strong as death. For this persevering faith, it makes in its love for our husband Christ, in comparison, everything else as dead compared to this love that we ought to have for Christ. And now the bride here is giving us the ultimate, the goal, that everything else to us would be as dead compared to our faith and love for Christ, our husband. Just as He teaches us ought to be towards husbands, our wives. For this persevering faith, you look back, going back to chapter 5, when we heard that you can look at it here when verse 2 of chapter 5, I was asleep, but my heart was awake, a voice, my beloved is knocking, like Revelation 3:20 we heard. Open to me, my sister, my darling, Christ calling out to us. And what did she sinfully do? She made excuses. Verse 3, I've taken off my dress, how can I put it on again? I've washed my feet, how can I dirty them? And Christ is knocking at the door, calling out, and she's worried about her dress and her feet, selfishly and in great pride. But here in these verses, the bride, upon hearing again, as she does hear, as she will hear, Christ knocking on the door, she will run as fast as she can. That's what the bride ought to be doing. She will run as fast as she can with great love and faith. She doesn't care about her feet getting dirty or being dressed at all. This is Christ. And so she runs, and it's if they're any in her way, the bride will knock them over like a linebacker, right? Or like a bull. She doesn't care. She wants to be with Christ. No matter, even if it leads to death itself, she wants to be with Christ. She loves Christ. She loves His presence. And love for Christ, that love for Christ makes the believer, in comparison, dead to everything else. And then it says, jealousy is as severe or cruel as Sheol, or as the grave or death. Jealousy, or you could even use the word here for zeal, is cruel as the grave. Faith in Christ makes us jealous of anything that might draw us away from Christ because we love Him. We're jealous of, though, ourselves sometimes, because sometimes we provoke Him to leave us. We've seen that in this book. And we sin and we rebel and we live like the world at times, even as His bride. Think of the book of Hosea, as Hosea's bride did the same. Rather than being drawn away from Christ, the bride who has faith in Christ would rather pluck out her own eye or cut off her arm. Right? But we are also jealous in a sinful way. We're filled with fears that any other would have the affections and love of Christ upon them. And that because of what we may lack in towards Christ in our love and faith for Him, we're jealous that He may then withdraw from us because He might have a love of someone else. And we're jealous that He may withdraw from us. The bride is tempted to these things. Have you ever been tempted to be jealous of another Christian who has received perhaps a special position in the church or was asked to do something that you were not? That's a great temptation for all of us, but it's a great temptation for pastors, maybe even for those who desire the office of elder, maybe even deacon. We should rejoice and love when our brothers and sisters are blessed in the church in Christ. No matter what we desire of ourselves, we should be rejoicing about what God is using them to do. But look to yourself. Are you believing in Christ and with zeal, following after Him? If you are jealous of the bride, or the rest of the church at times, that jealousy is cruel. It may overwhelm you in your soul. It may swallow you up, bring a bitter jealousy to you. It will burn you up in your heart like shale, like the grave. And it will make you feel like you have died inside. And so we ought to be careful. But at those times you're filled with sin and anger and bitterness, jealousy. But the bride has faith in Christ. The bride is to have faith in Christ. Shall have faith in Christ. She's zealous for Christ with great zeal. It says it's flashes, it goes on in the passage, flashes are flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. It's coals or lamps or flames are very strong. It's with incredible force. In Psalm 29, it says, the voice of the Lord hews out flames of fire. A powerful, piercing flame is lightning that goes along with that, Exodus 19, that thundering voice of the Lord that comes down from Mount Sinai. Matthew Henry again says, holy love is a fire that begets a vehement heat in the soul and consumes the dross and chaff that are in it, melts it down like wax into a new form and carries it upwards as the sparks towards God and heaven. And so in other words, what he's saying, your faith in Christ filled with love must have such a fervency of your love for Christ and zeal for the honor of His name that everything in your soul and all you experience in the world that is sin, that is dishonoring to Him, is kindled up and burned. That's what you would desire. And that love, that faith would grow and would be ever burning. Verse 7. Many waters cannot quench love, nor will rivers overflow it. If a man were to give all the riches of his house for love, it would be utterly despised. And you know Romans 8:38 says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor power nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. If nothing can separate us from Christ's love, then that teaches us something, that where there is faith and there is true love for Christ, then that true love and faith cannot be destroyed. The waters of affliction can't quench our love for Him. Nor can there be too much love for Him, or too much zeal for Him. Our love as the bride only grows stronger. Even thinking of that jealousy again, when if you are your love or your zeal for Christ is that much stronger, sometimes you have seen others who are like that, and you feel jealous of them, and you get maybe even angry at them for being holy. Be careful. But here, our love as the bride only grows stronger. So floods of struggles can't destroy this love. Love only clings all the more firmly to Christ. All the riches in the world cannot buy love. And it's saying here that even life itself would be despised before love could be burned up or be given up. And so here we're called to have faith in Christ, a faith which is persevering in our love for Christ. So God, our God, has given us the gift of faith. And that faith in Christ leans on Him, remembers and prays to Him. And there's nothing in all creation that can take that faith away. Rather, it is a persevering faith. Do you have faith in Christ? If you do not have faith in Christ, you're called to come. If you listen, children, if you are called to come to Christ and believe the gospel, that you would have this faith that leans upon and remembers and prays to Him and is persevering unto the end, even to eternity. And for the believer, 1 Thessalonians 5 says, but since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him, and we will live with Him if we are in union with Him and have believed the gospel. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are thankful that for the many of us here, You've given us faith in Christ. And we ask that You would continue that faith, that You would spur on that faith and grow it And even it would be a faith that is willing to die if it means that we get to see Christ. If that means in your calling for us in our lives to serve you, part of our standing on the gospel, part of our proclaiming it, would mean we have to die, we pray that we would stand firm. And yet, Father, we do pray, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And so cause us to live now for Christ on this earth, that we do so in great faith as you strengthen us by your Holy Spirit, that we would often lean upon you, always lean upon you and remember you in prayer, and thus pray unceasingly as we're commanded, and know with great comfort that you will persevere that faith, preserve that faith in us unto glory. Father, we do ask that you would make this the day of salvation for many. Even this, the Lord's day, as the gospel has been proclaimed in many places throughout the world. And you would grant, as the preaching of the word has gone forth, your Spirit, to unite your Spirit with your word, and you would call your children unto yourself, and they would believe in great faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, for their salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.